Well, good morning once again. It's my privilege to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church Online. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. If you've got a Bible around you, flip open to it. We'll refer to that text a few times through our service today. As you're turning there, whatever else we can say right now, there is one thing that is certain, and that's that none of us have ever faced anything like this before. We're going to take a couple of week break before plunging back into Romans chapter 9 and turn our hearts to the songs that God has given us to express our longings, our fears, our emotions before Him. You might know that the Psalms are the hymn book that God gave to His people. And those hymns cover a wide range of emotions, sometimes even within the same psalm. And today, we're going to tune our hearts to Psalm 95, which teaches us our hearts to turn to Him when the world is out of whack. This psalm is the Old Testament equivalent of Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Here we can find rest in anxious days like these. Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" Let's pray together. Father, we come before you at your invitation. We're here as your children, your dearly loved, blood-bought children, and we ask that you would press these words deeply into our hearts, that we might know you and worship you rightly. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The songs that we learn as kids stick out. They stick with us. I can remember being a little bitty boy, maybe 2, 3, or 4 years old, in children's church at Ruval Baptist Church in Ruval, Mississippi, eating my shortbread cookie and drinking my red Kool-Aid and singing a song. And I've been humming that song in my heart all week long. You probably know the song. "He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands." You know that song. Now, I've been thinking about that song all week long, 45 years later, because my soul needed that melody. My soul needed that truth. I wonder if yours does this morning. Our psalm today begins with the Lord's invitation. He invites us to come into His very presence because He is the one who has the whole world in His hands. And He invites us to come and rest. In a complex world like this, in anxious days like this, where do you go for rest? Where can you find it? I like to go to the water. I like to go to the beach. I like to have a good conversation with a friend over a nice cocktail or a glass of wine. I love to relax and rest with a wonderful book. But the psalm tells us there is a better place that can offer rest to anxious hearts like mine and yours. And rest comes when we remember. What do we remember? Well, first, we need to remember who God is. There are a number of ways this psalm reveals to us God Himself and shows us about His character, beginning in verse 3, where God is called a great God and King. And we're invited into His presence in verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful noise to Him," verse 2. "Into His very presence we are invited to come." Now that may be unfamiliar to us, being invited into the presence of a king, That is, unless you are a BBC or a Masterpiece Theater junkie like me and my family. But there is a certain way in which you approach a king. There's a certain way to come into a king's presence. And we do it by making ourselves small. We bow, we stoop, we curtsy in the presence of royalty. And we do it no less in the presence of God himself. Verse 6 calls us to worship. That is to make ourselves prostrate, to lie down in his presence, to bow down, to kneel. We bend our bodies to make ourselves small as the way to honor the Lord who is large, who stands above all, the large one who rules over all. And yet that large one who rules over small people like us invites us to come into his presence without fear. He invites us to respect him as we come into his presence. And yet we come before his very throne on his invitation. Now, why is that important to us? Well, perhaps especially in days like this, it's important to remember that as God's people gather, we are assembled in his presence. As we come together to worship, we are assembled before an audience of one. It's the Lord. Even though that we are scattered in our homes, scattered around the country, maybe even scattered around the globe, we come together via technology this morning and we're joined in heart before the very throne of God. And maybe today, maybe especially today, we're unable to see how deeply we need that because of the limitations of our public gatherings. We are called together before the presence of God himself. Now, sometimes when we're in the sanctuary, we forget this because when it comes right down to it, when we're in the same room, we are tempted to forget that our primary audience is an audience of one. We can sing, hoping to impress one another. We might fret over personal preferences as if I am the audience of worship and my personal preferences are the ones that should be heeded. We can tend to be consumers of worship and worship styles, and we become centered on ourselves if we aren't careful. But our psalm makes it plain. Who is the audience of worship? It's the Lord himself. Verse 1, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. We are greeted by the one who has rescued us, the one who saves us, the one who's given his life for us. Our audience in worship is an audience of one, and it is the Lord himself. And as we are united as his people, even though we're scattered, we are united with one voice coming before his presence. Now, practically speaking, when we are gathered in the sanctuary, it's easier to recognize. Because when we sing with one voice together as one people before our Father. When the choir sings, they give voice to our collective praise. When the liturgist unites our prayers together and then we join in the Lord's Prayer, it's as though the Lord himself is seated on the front row, eager to hear what we have to say. Heaven has come down. When we come to God in worship, it has become a touch point of heaven and earth. And although we're scattered this morning, we do the same thing today. We need to remember, friends, that we might be doing this for a while. We may have to struggle with this temporarily in love for our neighbor, in love for the most vulnerable among us, so as not to spread this disease. But when we gather together, we are no less before the presence of God via the technology this morning. I hope this morning, as we are gathered together across technology, you still sing. When we come to our hymns, sing them. I know it's awkward. I know it can feel strange, but stand in your home and add your voice to the voices of God's people all around the world, because the audience of one hears you no matter where you are. Add your voice to the voices of the choir in heaven before God's very face, praising the King. When Charles leads us in our pastoral prayer in a moment, join your heart together with his as with one voice we make our needs known before our faithful Father. When we gather for worship, even over the screen, we gather our hearts and our voices before a God who tells us the truth. The truth about ourselves and the truth about our world. And when we worship, it is a form of singing that truth into the present, the future into the present. It's a way of telling our unruly and unpredictable and destructive and fearful world, and even our own fearful hearts, that there is one who sits on the throne and he rules over it all. And he's coming. And one day this whole creation will be filled with praise and nothing but praise. Worship is a way of presenting that truth and pressing that truth into our own hearts when we fear that there is no one on the throne. Because the world seems so chaotic. The king has come and he's coming again. And he gathers with us together this morning, even as we worship. The Bible tells us that God is a king, but also tells us in this psalm that he is a sovereign king, one who rules. Notice the repetition of the personal pronouns in verses 4 and 5. In his hand is the depth of the earth. The sea is his. We belong to him, it says. The entire world belongs to the Lord. The earth, the sea, and everything in it. Even the places that are beyond searching out are his too. So verses 3 and 4 point our hearts toward the deep places in the earth, the depth of the sea. In the ancient world, the depths of the sea and the earth were the places of great unknown. They were places where things happened that no one could see, no one would be aware of, no one could observe. It's a little bit like our fascination today with what's happening on other planets. Is there life on Mars? And we go in search of finding what's happening there, even though we can't see it. Or we create these movies, these thriller movies about the deepest trenches of the ocean where the giant sea creatures live. The psalm tells us, our God owns even those places, those inscrutable places where things are wild and unpredictable and dangerous, in the depths where the wild things are. Even those places all belong to our God. Now, most likely today, you aren't concerned with the depths of the earth. You're probably not thinking about what creatures lurk in the deepest trenches in the ocean. But every one of us is concerned about that tiny little virus on the counter. Every one of us is worried about, if I grab that handle, will I become contaminated? Is God sovereign and ruling even over those tiny places? Even as he does those large spaces like the ocean. We might wonder in those places that are inscrutable and unknown, why have these things happened? Am I going to lose my job? I can't see my way forward. Will my retirement account recover? Because I need that money and I'm going to need it soon. We might fear because I'm one of those at-risk people. I'm one of those that with underlying health issues, and will I have the access to the health care I need if I get sick? We worry because our world is a worrisome place. It's a fearful place right now. But the psalmist assures us that these questions that seem inscrutable and terrify us are all in the hand of the King of creation. We might not be able to see the answers, but God does. As my friend Pastor Mike Jones at Friendly Temple Baptist Church often says, we can trust God even when we can't trace him. We can trust him even when we can't discern the patterns in the picture that he's drawing in our lives. We can trust him even when the story of our lives doesn't make sense. When what should happen doesn't happen, we can still trust him because although things are unknown to us, they are fully revealed before our Father who sits on the throne in heaven. We can trust him even when we can't trace him. The writer here gives us a for example in verses 8 through 11, reminding God's people of a time when they did not or would not trust him. It was the story told in Exodus chapter 17 at Meribah and Massah. And Israel had been freed from their slavery to Egypt, and now they were wandering in the desert, hungry and thirsty. And yet God gave them manna to eat, and he gave them sweet water to drink, but they still were afraid. They feared that God wouldn't give them enough. They were terrified because they couldn't see their way forward. So they grumbled and they complained and they attacked and they accused Moses. They even accused God himself, the one who was providing for them. They attacked him. The words in verse 9 of our psalm are lifted from Exodus chapter 17, where the psalmist said that they put God to the test. That's judicial language. It means that they put God on trial. It means that they sued God for breach of contract. It means that they charged God, "You have not given what you promised. You have not done what you pledged you would do." You ever feel like that? I know I do sometimes. In that story in Exodus 17, Moses took the rod of judgment that was used against Egypt, the rod that pronounced the plagues on Egypt, and he struck a rock, and from it flowed sweet water. Even though the people gathered together to accuse God, the Lord provided for their basic needs. And in a commentary on that text in Exodus 17, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that charging God with a breach of contract and failing to provide, the rod of judgment struck the rock, who Paul says was Christ. The one that was struck in judgment was the solid rock, the Lord Jesus, as he was struck in judgment on the cross for accusers and fearful people just like you and me. God did it. God struck his own son in judgment that he would provide for us a faithful and forgiving love for a fearful and accusing people. Friends, the place of rest today comes when we don't harden our hearts in fear, but we remember his faithful love. In the middle of our difficulties, in the midst of all of our trouble and our trials, when we remember Christ, the solid rock, was stricken while we were yet his enemies, he died for us, then the peace of God can flood in our lives. We remember faithful love who holds the whole world in his hands, a faithful love for accusers and rebels and sinners. Just like you and me, he holds the whole world in his hands. In the heights and in the depths, God knows. When we can see and we can't see, when we can discern the future and when the future seems unclear to us, when we feel exposed and at risk, our God sees, our God knows, our faithful Father provides, because our faithful Father is the sovereign one who rules and controls all. He sits on the throne, and you can trust him even though you can't trace him. You can trust him even when you can't follow along with the movements of his hand and his plan doesn't seem to make sense. Trust in Christ, the solid rock, who took the judgment blow for you and for me. We find rest when we remember who God is. And secondly and quickly, we find rest when we remember what God has done. What has God done for us? Well, he's our maker and he's our redeemer. I read a story a few weeks ago about a little boy who created a tiny little sailboat, and he was wanting to take it out to a river to put it in the water. And it was a beautiful, warm, sunny day, and the little boy came down to the water and put the boat in, and suddenly a strong current caught the boat and it raced downstream. And so the little boy chased it all the way down the riverbank, and soon his boat slipped out of sight. All afternoon he searched for the boat, and finally, when it was too dark to look, he went home. Sad. A few days later, on his way home from school, this little boy passed a store window and he saw in it a boat that looked exactly like his. And so he got closer, and when he saw the boat closer, he could see, sure enough, that was his boat. So he hurried inside and told the store manager, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made that boat." And the storekeeper said, "I'm sorry, son, but someone else brought that boat into the store this morning, and if you want it, you're going to have to buy it for a dollar." So undaunted, this little boy ran home and scrounged together all of his money. And wouldn't you know it, he had exactly $1. He rushed back to the store and slammed that dollar on the counter and said, "Here's my money for my boat." And as he left the store that morning, he was clutching the boat in his arms. And he said, "You are now twice mine. First, I made you, and now I bought you." The psalm tells us that's our story as God's people. Look again at verses 6 and 7. "The Lord is our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We are twice his, the psalm says. He made us, and he has redeemed us. He made a covenant with us, a bond of blood, a pledge of life and death. And he says he belongs to us. Can you hear that incredible condescending grace for us to be able to say of the creator of the universe that he is our God? He belongs to us and we belong to him. We are the sheep of his pasture at the cost of the Lamb of God. Jesus himself crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem. Friends, the redemption price for us as sheep, the price of his covenant keeping, the price of keeping that promise for you and for me, was the blood of the Lord Jesus himself, the great shepherd. He gave his life for us sheep to make us twice his, as our maker and as our redeemer. He is ours and we are his. He cares for us. He sees us. He loves us even to his own death. Friends, if the Lord has so loved us and has given his own life for us, will our Redeemer now withhold from us anything that we truly need? In this time of uncertainty in our world, come to Christ. Find rest for your souls by coming to the Lord. If you've never trusted him before, if you've never submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus and his rule in your life, if you've never confessed your sin to him, if you've never bowed the knee and made yourself small before a large and large-hearted God, as the psalm says, let today be the day. Today, don't harden your heart. Trust him today. Maybe your situation is that you've never realized how deeply you need him until now. You've never realized how helpless you truly are until recent days. Know that you can trust him. The Lord Jesus has come after you. He made you. He redeemed you. He calls you his own precious child. Trust him today. Turn to him. Confess your need and fall at his feet and find rest. And he will hold you fast. How do I know it? Because the Bible tells us he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother and sister, in his hands. And those hands that are nail-scarred have paid the price to bring you into his family. And now, by faith, you are twice his. For he is your maker and he is your redeemer. Trust him today. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your power, by your strength, by the witness of the Spirit of the living God within our hearts, we ask that you would give us rest. As we are invited to come into your very presence, may we know that you are a king. You are a king who sees. You are a king who knows. And you are a king who rules. And may we know and may we remember that we are cherished. We are brought close to your heart because of the work of the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Lord, where we are anxious, would you provide for us rest? Where we are afraid, would you bring us confidence to know our King, the one who rules, and the one who loves us, and the one who calls us his? We ask all this in the strong and mighty name of the living Lord Jesus. Amen.